I'm certainly grateful for your presence tonight. We've had a good day. We've had the services of this morning and then the singing and then our service tonight. And I know that you have been through a lot. You've made the trek here. I know that you're tired. I won't impose on you too much longer. Really appreciate your presence. Again, I thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to be here. And I'm thankful to you that you're here to worship God and to study His Word with us. I just have to mention that there are so many visitors that we have in the audience here tonight, and I don't even know all of you. But I really appreciate the fact that you've come. I see a lot of people who come from a lot of places. We've got a really large Summerton contingent right there. And you have to take your hat off to those people because they have to listen to me all the time. And yet they've made the trek down here, and gluttons for punishment, I guess. But I'm certainly glad to see all of them and all of you who are visiting with us, and people who have meant a lot to us throughout the years. I just have to mention Sister Jax. Sister Jax is back there. She was with us at Ninth Street all the years that we were there, and a very good student of the Bible and a good godly woman. And I know she's had some health problems, but it's a real blessing to me to be able to see her and to know that there are a number of prayers that have been answered because she's doing better and she's able to be with us tonight. And I certainly appreciate that. I don't mean to overlook anyone, but there were just a couple there that I thought that I needed to point out. Tonight in our study, we're going to talk about the presence of the Lord. And obviously, you notice that a lot of those songs that we sing are along this theme, presence, the presence of God in our lives. And in order to introduce this theme tonight, I use this passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to, since the brother read that for us just a minute ago, I'm just going to review briefly this account. As the word had spread about Jesus and the authority with which he taught and the miracles that he performed and so forth, the crowds began to press upon him. And so here he is. He's in Capernaum. He uses Capernaum as a headquarters to a great extent while he's in Galilee. And so here he's in Capernaum, and he's located there on what we would call the Sea of Galilee. The word Gennesaret is used here in the account of Luke, but that's talking about the Sea of Galilee. And the people there are pressing upon him. Jesus can hardly find a place to stand so that he can teach the people. And this scene at Gennesaret is shared by two sets of brothers that we know very well from our study of the Bible. There's Peter and Andrew. Now, he's called Simon in the account here in Luke, but that's Peter. Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And they left their two boats on one side, and they were washing their nets after they fished all night and did not catch anything. And so this huge crowd is pressing around Jesus. And it was virtually impossible for Jesus to find a place where he could stand so that everyone could see him and everyone could hear the teaching that he was doing. And so Peter's boat was right there by the water, by the edge. And so he got in the boat and asked Peter to push it out in the water a little, just a little space. And you see, that sort of provided him, as he sat there on the boat, that provided him somewhat of a platform so that he would have an opportunity to teach the people. They could see and they could hear and things like that. And so Jesus spoke to the multitude, and when he finished, it says that they told Peter, push your boat on out into the water and drop your nets down for a haul. Now, Peter was already frustrated about that because they'd fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. Have you ever fished all day, fellas? Ever gone out and fished all day and didn't catch anything but a cold? Yeah, that's frustrating, isn't it? And so you know that Peter And Andrew and James and John, you know they're frustrated because they're professional fishermen. They're not supposed to go out and not bring anything back. And so Jesus says, push your boat out in the water and let it down for a catch. Now this took some faith on Peter's part. He said, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, you can hear it in his voice, can't you? He's not very optimistic. At your word, I'll do it. But it's just been one of those nights for us. See, if nothing had been caught throughout the night by these professional fishermen, then what's Jesus going to do? He's a carpenter's son. How's he going to know where the fish are? But because it's Jesus, and because there are some things that Peter's already seen out of him, he acquiesces to the request of Jesus, and they drop down the net. And they caught so many fish that the nets began to tear. These nets were not little flimsy, weak nets. These men had to use these nets in order to catch the fish that were their livelihood. They had to be what we would call strong. They had to be heavy-duty nets. But they caught so many fish that the nets began to tear. They signaled to James and John, y'all going to have to come and help us. And so they brought their boat to help. And both boats were filled to the point that they became so heavy that they sank deeply in the water. And they were barely afloat. Now they fished all night and had not had a nibble. But here at the word of Jesus, they lower the nets and look at this miraculous catch of fish. And you see, what happened here brought about, I believe, a turning point in the life of Peter. He knew this was no ordinary catch of fish. This wasn't something usual. But this had been accomplished through this miracle that the Lord had worked. And so, having this absolute and complete proof of the deity of Jesus, he fell down before him and he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. You recognize here that Peter understands, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That's humility. This great miracle taught a lesson about humility. I'm not worthy to be before you. We know Peter, he was a man of deep religious feeling, and he knew that God is holy and that man is not. And so you can see how grateful he was because he realized that he, as a sinful man, he didn't have any right to be in the presence of deity. Jesus then asked these men to make a monumental change in their lives. That means the survival had been through fishing. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And the account says that when they brought their boats to the shore, they forsook all and followed him. That was their livelihood. That's what they knew how to do. But they left it in order that they might follow the Lord. Everything else became second place. And Jesus became third place. This was accomplished, you see, because Peter and his companions, they understood what it meant to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I really believe that we need to study examples like this. It's the reason that I decided that I wanted to preach on this, because I think that we really need examples like this. We need to study people who found themselves in the presence of the Lord, and we need to see how it impacted them. We need to see the effect that it had upon them in their lives, so that we might learn how to react also when we are in the presence of the Lord. I encourage you to look at another passage with me. This time we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember that Isaiah lived and worked and prophesied during the period of history of God's people that was referred to as the divided kingdom. He prophesied during the last years of the northern kingdom, Israel, in the north. He prophesied while they were still in existence, at least for a little while. But his primary work was in the southern kingdom of Judah, because Judah was following after the footsteps of Israel. And so this is what Isaiah was dealing with. So he began his work near the end of Uzziah's reign. You notice that in chapter 6 of Isaiah and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. So he worked at the end of the reign of Uzziah, and then he continued his work through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And so this is the backdrop, this is the circumstances that we have in the life of Isaiah at the time this event occurs. And it says here that in this year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Can you imagine that? Can you visualize that in your mind's eye? Here's the Lord sitting on this throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the entire temple. And Isaiah says, above that stood seraphim. Seraphim is an order of angels or ministers of God that were around the throne of God. And so these seraphim are pictured around the throne. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I thought about that when Jeff led that song. Holy, holy, holy. Because that's what these angelic beings were crying out in the midst of heaven. And notice verse 4. As we look at this scene that is portrayed here. In verse 4 it says, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." You just have to stop and just try to digest that and picture that in your mind's eye. But I want you to notice the impact that it had on Isaiah. In verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, this made a difference where Isaiah was concerned. This made an impression. This made an impact upon him. He has seen the majesty. He has seen the fullness of God's glory. And Isaiah is in absolute awe of this picture. I'd like for you to think about this for just a moment. Think about whatever the most awe-inspiring experience is that you've ever had. What is the thing that you have seen or witnessed or experienced that just has humbled you? The first time, and anybody who knows me knows that I don't travel much. the first time I saw the ocean. Now see, that's old hat to you guys. Y'all go see the ocean every day. Almost. Not me. The first time I saw the ocean, I was just awestruck. I've lived a sheltered life. The first time I went into the Smoky Mountains, and I went up to that elevation, you know, that deck where you can look off, you know, and couldn't see a thing because here the clouds come by. But the next day we went back when it was clear, and we're standing up on that observation deck, and you could see parts of several states as you look out. And again, I was just awestruck with that thought. Take something like that, that's been just humbling to you, and multiply that millions and millions of times, and you will get a little glimpse of what Isaiah saw. That's how great it was. And it humbled him. It humbled Isaiah. He said, I'm undone. I don't deserve to be here. He said, I'm totally unworthy of this sight. Brethren, think about this. What if we could recapture that feeling every time we come to worship? See, if we read that passage from Isaiah 6 every time we came to worship, you know what we would eventually do? We would take it for granted. If we read that passage every time we came together, eventually we would ignore it. Just because we've heard it so much. And so I'm not suggesting that here's the passage that you read every time you come to services. What I'm saying is, recapture the spirit. Recapture the feeling that Peter had when he saw that fish, that catch of fish. Recapture this feeling that Isaiah had when he said, I'm undone. I don't deserve to be here. I want you to look again in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, of course, is the throne scene of the book of Revelation. This is a view of God on His throne. Similar to Isaiah 6. And so let's read this together. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I have to comment on that. Can you just picture that? The door of heaven was left open, and John was able to see in. And because John is able to see in through that open door of heaven, you and I can see too. Isn't that beautiful? And so, this door is open in heaven. And John says, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet that spoke with me and said, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. That is bright, dazzling, sparkling white, and fiery red was the color of the sardis. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. first living creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had a face like a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." He is admired. He is extolled. He is exalted. He is magnified. He is worshipped by this special order of heavenly beings, those highest and closest to the throne of God, those who serve the majestic will of the Father. The most impressive thing about heaven is not the gates of pearl. The most impressive thing about heaven is not the street of gold. There's something that eclipses all of that. There is something that surpasses all of the beauty and all of the grandeur and all of the majesty of heaven. It's the presence of God Almighty. That's the most impressive thing about heaven. Being in the presence of God Almighty. And I believe that's the chief reason for wanting to go there. To me, the chief reason for wanting to go to heaven is this desire that we have to be in the presence of the Lord, not just briefly, but eternally. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see the home of the soul? Wouldn't it be great to see the holy angels around the throne of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful to view the faithful of all time gathered around the throne of God? But nothing, absolutely nothing, can compare with being in the presence of the great I Am. And I want to tell you this. The most compelling reason I can give for our making every effort possible to be in the assembly of the saints when they gather together for worship is that we're in the presence of the Lord to praise and to honor and to worship and to serve the very Ancient of Days. Where else would I want to be? The presence of the Lord. It impacted Peter. And it impacted Isaiah and John in a very powerful way. I wonder, have we lost our appreciation for what His presence in our lives really means? have we become so used to the idea of being in the presence of the Lord that it doesn't mean to us what it should? Well, if that's the case, that's what this lesson is for. It's to remind us of what a great thing it is to be able to be in the presence of God. And now as we make the transition into the application part of our lesson, and we're going to begin to bring our lesson to a close. How should His presence and how should our realization of His presence, how should it impact our lives? It impacted Peter. It impacted Isaiah. It impacted John. And it should impact us. I believe that when we consider this idea of the presence of God in our lives, I believe that it should create in us a clearer picture of God's own holiness. We need to see the awesome holiness and power and purity and deity and might of our God. And I think that's an advantage that we have as we study about the presence of the Lord, as we look at these examples such as we've looked at tonight. Think about it. Peter fell at the knees of Jesus because it reminded him of who Jesus was. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone," because he realized that he was in the presence of God. John heard the beings that were around the throne in heaven saying, "You're worthy." And I have another example for you. You remember in Exodus chapter 3? The day that Moses saw that bush burning, but it wasn't consumed. And the account says that Moses, when he saw that, he said, "I've got to get a look at this." Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, "I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush doesn't burn." And so when God saw that Moses had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered him, and he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses, this great lawgiver, this one that God had chosen to bring His people out of Egypt, this great man Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. With good reason. A little bit later in Exodus chapter 19, God makes a covenant with these people. He brings them to Sinai, you remember, and He makes a covenant with these people in Exodus 19 at verse 16. It says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain." Now get this. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And there God called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Can you imagine having been there? As you see that the rumbling and the shaking and the fire and the smoke and all that had to do with the presence of God. You know what the people said later to Moses? They said, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. You talk to us. If we have to listen to Him, we'll die. You listen to what God says and you tell us what He says." You see, that they had come to recognize the great holiness of God. And you see, this is what should be created in us. When we think about the presence of God in our lives, the manifestation that God has shown us of His power and His deity and His awesome nature, we ought to be likewise impressed and have a clear view in our minds of His great holiness. But you know, there's something else that this shows us too. At the same time that we see this picture of the holiness of God, we also recognize a clearer picture of our own unworthiness. When Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he fell down at his knees. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm part of a people with unclean lips. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah had also said, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Moses was afraid to look. The people of Israel said to him, "Don't let God speak to us anymore, you do it." You see, when you really look at the holiness of God and the greatness of God, you cannot help but recognize your own smallness, your own insignificance, your own unworthiness. Remember the account of Luke 18? The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went to pray? And you remember the Pharisee? The Pharisee, full of himself, prayed about himself. You remember? I'm glad that I'm like this. I'm glad that I'm like that. I'm glad that I don't do what these other men do. You remember what the publican said? He smote himself on the breast. He would not even raise his eyes to heaven. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He understood what the presence of God meant. And so it humbled him. It caused him to recognize his own unworthiness. And brethren, I don't believe that we will ever see our need for grace. And I don't believe that we will ever truly appreciate the mercy of God until we see Him as He is and we see ourselves as we are. We've got to see Him in His glory. We've got to see us in our unworthiness in order for us to have the proper attitude that we should have as we live and as we serve before God. One more point. And that is that the presence of the Lord should elicit a response from us. And the only proper response is sincere reverence. When we are in the presence of God, it's not a time to be casual. This is a time for reverence. Psalm 33 In verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The only response that proper is sincere reverence from us because of the greatness of our God. You remember Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one who is holy died for the one who is unholy. That's me. What could be our response other than a total and absolute reverence for our Father in heaven? Presence of the Lord is a powerful influence and a powerful impact in our lives. And we do not need to let the presence of the Lord become commonplace to us. When we come before God, when we come into the presence of God, it ought to be a special occasion. It ought to be something that we have great respect for when we come to worship God. I understand how it is. As human beings, we tend to fall into habits, and habits cause us sometimes not to recognize the significance of what it is that we're doing. But brethren, we can't do that with this. When it comes to appearing in the presence of God, We've always got to be at our best. We've always got to be our reverent best when we come into the presence of God. Don't you agree that if He deserves anything, He deserves that? I hope that you and I will be more and more impressed with what it means to be in the presence of God. As we live our lives before Him, as we come from time to time to worship before Him, I hope that this will make a difference. That maybe we can capture that spirit that we spoke of there in Isaiah 6. Maybe we can capture that spirit of realizing that we're in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's come to do our best. Let's give Him the praise that He so richly deserves. What less can we do? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to learn the will of God so that you no longer have to be separated from God by your sins. We talked about that in our study this morning, that idea of separation from God. What a terrible thing that is. What a wonderful thing it is that it can be removed. And we can have that fellowship with God. We can draw near to Him. And so we would have you tonight to obey the gospel of Christ, to come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, ready to confess His name before this audience, desiring to repent of your sins, ready to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, and then to live with that knowledge of His presence in your life day by day. as He lives in you through His Word. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we want to encourage you to do so, even now, while we stand together and sing.